If you weren't here last week, we discussed three different kinds of fishing methods mentioned in the New Testament. And then this week, in part two, we're going to talk about how we can compare those real fishing methods to sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel with others. So I have a lot of presentation to present tonight. I don't have as many pictures as I did last week, so we're just going to get through this. So hopefully I can keep it under time. So when we left off last week, we got to Mark chapter 1, verse 17. This is when Jesus is calling Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his followers. And he said to them in the verse, "Come after me, and I will make you into fishers of men." What does that analogy really mean? How does preaching the gospel, which these apostles came to do, compare to their day job as fishermen? That's what we're going to look at tonight. I came up with a list, and we'll get to that. But first, when I think about fishing, what do you think of? Because I think of, you know, going up to Minnesota in the spring and having a nice vacation for a week. And that's what I think of when I think of fishing. Or it's something you do. You grab your pole, go out to the lake on the weekend, and have a nice relaxing time. But real fishing, commercial fishing, like what the apostles were doing, it's their livelihood. It was a lot of hard work and could be dangerous at times. Remember the storm that Jesus had to calm. It could be dangerous. So dangerous that even today, you know, we like to make TV shows out of it because it can be so dramatic. But when we compare real fishing with spreading the gospel, we can see that the comparison that Jesus is making to his disciples isn't hooking an unbeliever one at a time and then reeling them in. It goes a little bit deeper than that. So I have six ways that fishing is similar to preaching the gospel. The first one is when you fish, you have to actively go and pursue the fish. So meaning they have to go to where the fish are. I mean, you can't go where the fish aren't. If you want to fish, you want to be successful, you have to go fish where there are fish. So like we sing the song, "Bringing in the sheaves," right? The sheaves aren't bringing themselves in. We got to bring them in. The same way with fish. The fish aren't going to bring themselves in. We got to go bring our net and bring the fish in. So in Matthew, all right, you have to leave the safety of the shore and take the net to the fish. It's kind of like in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, which is the Great Commission, which I'm sure you're familiar with. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commend you. Behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." So in order to go and make disciples of all nations, the gospel has to be taken to all nations. It just makes sense that way. So this would require evangelists to leave the safety of their own community to go out into the world and spread the message. Now, I've been attending this congregation forever, since I was born. And sometimes we get some new faces here and there, but most of the time, you know, it's the same people. I look out and I see the same people. So the point is that the world is not coming here to hear the message. So that means we got to take the message out there to the world. That's our job. A second reason why fishing is like spreading the gospel is it is strenuous and requires a lot of work. Both fishing, like we said, it takes a lot of work to fish. It takes a lot of work. And I know if you're a teacher or someone who comes up and gives lessons out here, you can attest to that. Putting together this sermon took a long time for me to do. And I mean, even last night, I was up till 11 o'clock. I have a little poster board out there that's mine, talking about what a shofar is. And we did that for a class this morning. So I was up till 11 o'clock trying to put that together and still working on it this morning. I mean, the Notre Dame game has something to do with that. Well, I was up so late too, but I was working on the Bible. So, and that's just mental preparation. Right? So in the book of Acts, you see how Paul has to go from place to place. Peter goes from place to place. They're all moving. So just physically spreading the word could be hard work as well. Now, the Bible tells us you have to be ready to give an answer for the hope within us, right? And how do you do that? Well, you look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Give diligence," or in some translations, "study, to present yourself approved by God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, properly handling the word of truth. So, to properly handle the word of truth, to handle the gospel, to handle the scriptures, we got to know what's in it. We got to study it. We got to work at it. We got to put that work ethic in there so that when we comes a time where we can share that gospel with someone else, we'll be ready. A third reason why fishing is like preaching the gospel is it requires persistence and dedication. Even though there may be times when you're going to catch absolutely nothing. So if we stopped spreading God's word when people weren't receptive to it, it would have been stopped being preached, you know, back shortly after it started. You know, we look at Acts 13, 49 through 51. It says, "The Lord's word was spread abroad throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and threw them out of their borders." So Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and now people aren't being receptive to it. They're turning their backs on them. They don't want to hear it. They throw them out. And what do? They just give up. They go home. They go back to shore where it's safe. That's not what they did. The next verse, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium and started casting their net out again and fishing for men." So what they did, they just moved on to the next lake to throw their net in. They had persistence and dedication, even though sometimes you catch nothing. The next reason, teamwork makes things much better. Now, we talked last week when the apostles, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Six other apostles, they went with him. Why? Because fishing is hard work. You need a lot of manpower to do it. It same goes with the gospel. Same goes with a lot of things in life. Teamwork makes things a lot easier. We can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, which says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and doesn't have another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one keep warm alone? If a man prevails against one who is alone, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So if one person falls, they have someone that they can rely on, if you're in a team, to pick them up. It's one reason we come together, so we can support one another. You know, we all have different strengths and weaknesses, so forming a team to supplement those strengths and weaknesses would be a wise thing to do. Another reason fishing is using nets to draw in the fish. So when fishing, right, you have to use nets to draw the fish in. So we also have a net that we use to draw men in when we go fishing for men. And, you know, the word of God is called many things, including a sword in some places, but it's also the net that we use to draw people to God. It's through his word, through the scripture, that God reveals himself to us. So when we study, we can understand God, and he can talk to us through his word. You know, this is what was preached all throughout the New Testament in Acts when they were converted to Christianity, when they were converted to the truth. It's what Paul brought to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you stand." It's all throughout the book of Acts, and this was the message of love that touched the hearts and converted individuals, including this Ethiopian eunuch, which we'll talk about later. But this is why we have to take the net to the fish. This is the message. This is the net that we are taking out to the fish, is what Philip talked about. It says, Acts 8:35, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached to him Jesus." And that's our net. And if finally, another similarity is it can be dangerous, both fishing and preaching the gospel. Many of the first Christians who preached the gospel, you know, Paul, Peter, they were executed for it. You know, this is what Paul had to say shortly before he was beheaded in 2 Timothy 4, 6-7. "You know, for I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Fortunately, we live in a country where we have freedom to worship the way we want. We have freedom of religion. But that's not so in some other countries, and they do not have that luxury. So they have to, when they come to worship, it is a dangerous activity for them to participate in. But even here, Christian values are, you know, becoming pretty unpopular, I think you'd agree. And we live in an age where we need a security monitor out in the back. So while on a day-to-day basis, we may not be in fear of our lives by being Christians, just maybe being a Christian has cost you a relationship or some other object. So those are my six reasons why fishing is like preaching the gospel. So we're going to look at those three methods that we talked about last week, and we're going to compare those and explore how those techniques can be applied to being fishers of men. Remember the dragnet? That was the second one we talked about, I believe, last week. So we had the dragnet was, if you weren't here, you have a group of guys, like 10 or so guys on one end of this long net, and the boat takes it out, brings it back around. So the net's all encompassing one whole area of this shore, or a little bay, a stretch of water here. Another team over here, and they start pulling this net in. A lot of manpower, a lot of labor to pull, and whatever is caught in that net, they pull up on the beach. And the parable from Matthew 13, it's not on the PowerPoint, but the parable from Matthew 13, which was how the angels at the last day will come and separate the good fish from the bad fish, the unrighteous from the righteous. That can be compared with the parable of the sower, but instead of having good ground being representative of the people that receive the gospel, you now have good fish as a representative of those who receive the gospel and are obedient to it. So the dragnet, I want to say, is going to be akin to spreading the gospel message to the world. You know, like the Great Commission tells us to do. As in Matthew 24:14, it says, "This good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So this good news of the kingdom, a.k.a. the gospel message of Jesus the Messiah, will be preached to the whole world. So when we throw out a dragnet, the goal is to have as many people hear it as possible. So when we pull, we can get as many good fish be caught in our net. We don't have a specific target in mind, who it is. We might not even know the people who's listening to us when we talk. And one example here is in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established. You have tens of thousands of people coming into Jerusalem, and the apostles took this time to speak to a good majority of them, or all of them. We like to think all of them. I don't know if everybody in Jerusalem heard them, but maybe. But in Acts chapter 2, 40 through 41, it says, "With many other words, he, being Peter, warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So out of the tens of thousands, they had 3,000 good fish that were caught that day. You know, every year, we also have a dragnet that we throw out. You know, we go to the Boone County Fair, Fish for Men. That's a good picture. We need to bring this display back. It's very enjoyable. So we go out and we cast our dragnet out in our little neck of Boone County for everyone to hear. And I didn't get out there this year. I did last year. So hopefully next year I can get out again. But we do a lot of good work out there. And sometimes when you throw your dragnet out, you don't know if you've caught someone or not. So maybe we've been successful. Maybe we haven't caught nothing. We just don't know it. The second method, remember, was the cast net. And this is going to be sharing the gospel with others. So if you remember the cast net, it involved wading out in the water, you know, knee deep, looking for a fish, and you throw a net. Or you're in a boat with your fellow fishermen, you come upon a school of fish, and you throw your net around a whole school of fish. You're specifically targeting a fish. So with the cast net method, you're going to specifically target someone to share the gospel with. In some cases, it could just be one single person. Anyway, we should be actively looking for people that we can share the gospel with. And it may be just as simple as, you know, inviting one person to come to their gospel meeting next week. Here's an example of a successful catch. You know, we have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which, I mean, this story can be applied in so many different ways. It's a good example to look at. You have Philip, he comes, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. Here's a picture of a statue of a chariot that was taken in Caesarea, which was a harbor town that was built by King Herod the Great, the same Herod that tried to kill Jesus. And this was in the remains of the Hippodrome, or where they raced the horses. It's right alongside the Mediterranean Sea. It's very beautiful. But so Philip came, saw him in his chariot. He was reading scripture. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're saying?" The Ethiopian said, "How can I understand unless someone tells me?" And then he spoke to him about Jesus and spread the message. So this is Philip. He's eyeing his prey. He sees it. He's getting his net ready. He's throwing it. He tells him about Jesus. The Ethiopian says, "Here's water. Can I be baptized?" That's a successful catch. He caught it. He caught him. How about an unsuccessful? That would be Paul and King Agrippa. So in Acts 26, 28 through 29, after Paul has pleaded his case to him, Agrippa said to Paul, "With a little persuasion, are you trying to make me a Christian?" Paul said, "I pray to God that whether with little or much, not only you, but all that hear me today might become such as I am, except for these bonds." And you notice the newer translations, if you're looking at newer translations, it says, "With a little persuasion," or "with just a little bit of evidence, are you trying to make me a Christian?" It doesn't render it as, "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian," like what we sing in the song, "Almost Persuaded." And this may require more studying, but going back to the original Greek words, it appears that Agrippa wasn't as persuaded as we thought. So this Bible right here, you might see me when I do the scripture reading, I'll use this. This is a Hebrew, Greek, literal to English translation of the original words. And this is what this says, rendering it, coming straight from the Greek. It says, "And Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you persuade me to become a Christian in but a little?'" So it may not seem that Paul or that Agrippa was almost as persuaded as we like to believe that he was. But did that stop Paul? No, it didn't. He went right on and kept on throwing his net. Oh, and the picture here. This is also in Caesarea. This would be this is the remains of the government building that Paul was staying at when he was a prisoner, we believe. This is the government building. And this would be the room in which Paul would have met with King Agrippa and with Festus. And this is where he would have said these things. This is where he would have appealed to go to Caesar, right in this room here. And I'm standing on the spot where we think, because it's the middle of the room, this is where Paul may have stood. Also in Caesarea, we had guys out in the ocean fishing too. I thought that made a good picture, so I took a picture of that, and I'm glad I did, because it ties into this lesson. So the third method was the line and hook, angling, what you think of when you think of fishing. This guy, take a pole, throw it out, your bait, and you just wait. Now, this wasn't the analogy that Jesus was using, and line and hook wasn't the most profitable method of fishing. It may not be the best way to be fishers of men either. However, because it's like the song, "Thank You, Trish, for Leading the World's Bible." That's the bait that we use. You know, Christ has no hands but our hands. How are we going to lead to people to Christ? It's by our own example. So when they see us, we're supposed to be a reflection of Christ. So when they see us, they see Christ. So this method, it still counts. It's found elsewhere in the Bible. So we're going to go with it. But we got to be careful of what kind of bait that we're using. Just like how fishing tournaments have banned certain lures, we have to make sure any bait we use to lure unbelievers to the truth has God's seal of approval on it. What I mean is, you know, we don't have a gymnasium attached to our building, right? We don't have a church softball league to bring people in. We don't have a drum set sitting up front like that. Our first priority here is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. And we want anyone that comes here to come for those very same reasons. So we've got to be careful what kind of bait we're using to attract people in. So, example, you know, a lot of churches, they have signs out in front of their building. We do too, which I think is fantastic and it's great. We've got to be aware of what messages that we're putting out on there. You know, because that one sentence or that one thought, you know, might be the only Bible lesson that person driving the car by is going to get that week or that month, or until they, you know, drive by the building again and get another one. So does that message linger in the back of their mind, getting them to think, getting them to want to come in for the right reasons? Well, here's two signs posted outside of a church building. I think you can tell which one's using the right kind of bait. By the way, it's also kind of biased since I used our sign. But, you know, the one says, "Pokey, stop here." So if you're unfamiliar with that, this one right here, "Pokey, stop here." That is referencing to a mobile phone game. It's a Pokemon game that you play on your phone, that you go to different locations and push buttons, and you get like little items to play with your game in different locations. And I don't think that is right, saying, "Come to our church because you can play your mobile phone game as you attend service and come to the building. Stay for service. Come for the Pokemon, stay for service." You know, that's not it. We want you to come because you need a lifeguard and ours walks on water, like our sign says. So that's a little bit of an example of good bait, bad bait. And I was going to talk about biblical bait, what biblical bait is. I had like five different examples. But then I was running out of time when I was preparing for this lesson. When I have it written, it's in here, but I'm running out of time now giving the lesson. So we're just going to get down to the nutshell. In the nutshell, what that was. And here are the other 4 points. They got to be self-explanatory now because I'm not going to explain it. But in a nutshell, what they all come down to is just be like Christ. Be Christ-like. Follow his example. Follow his lead. So this is your memory verse for the lesson. If there has to be a memory verse, it's 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor even deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." So when we go, when we take our net, leave the safety of our shore, go out into the world, follow Jesus' example. He's our example. We need to follow his lead. So fishing for men biblically, we've got to do it the way Jesus did it. And he's got a lot of examples. These are just a couple. One is, he did not avoid sinners. He did not avoid the unbeliever. He did not avoid the people that disagreed with us. Because it's so easy to just stay in our own little bubble, not associate with anyone who doesn't think the same way we do. But that's not what Jesus did. And it reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus. And this is a sycamore tree. You can see, we went to Jerusalem. We got to see a sycamore tree. So this is the same kind of tree that Zacchaeus went up in and to see Jesus. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down here, because I'm going to go to your house today." But the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, they saw that in Luke 19:7-9. When they saw that, the Pharisees and scribes, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone into lodge with a man who is a sinner." Well, yeah. Yes, he did, because that was his whole point. You know, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and the tax collectors had a reputation of being crooked, mostly because they were crooked, and they liked to cheat people, which is, we'll see, Zacchaeus probably was too because of his reply. But Jesus went, in one dinner, Zacchaeus changed his whole life around. In verse 8, "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, Half of my goods I will give to the poor. If I have wrongfully exacted anything of anyone, I restore it four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." And to seek and save that which is lost means you have to go and associate and preach to those who are lost in order to bring them back. And that's what Jesus did. So we should too. How did he do it? We did it with compassion, but still recognizing a sin is still a sin. Like, for example, when we have in John chapter 8, an adulterous woman was brought before Jesus, and they said, "She's an adulteress. The law says we should stone her. What do you say?" And he said, "Those of you without sin, you cast the first stone." No one did. Everyone left. And then in verses 10 or 11, Jesus, standing up, saw her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way." He said something else at the end there too. But it wasn't, "Go your way, I accept you. You do you. You're awesome. This is your truth. You go do you." No, he said, "Go your way from now on. Sin no more." Amen. Don't do that anymore. Respectfully, with compassion, with mercy and grace, but still recognizing a sin is still a sin. How we should talk to unbelievers, how we should get people to convert, it's not going to be holding up signs that says God hate. It's not going to be protesting funerals that have happened just then this past week. Those are preaching the fire and brimstone. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. People aren't receptive to that. And that's not what Jesus did. In Jude 21:23, here's how we can spread the gospel to others. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction. And save some, snatching them out of the fire with fear, hating that even the clothing stained by the flesh." You come from a place of love and respect, with compassion and mercy. On some, save with fear, but not the fire and brimstone kind of fear, but being upfront, direct, and possibly blunt as you can be, about the consequences of sin, just as Jesus did when he was confronted by the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees knew what they were supposed to be doing, or should have known, because they study the Word, study the Scriptures, so they should know, but he called them hypocrites on several occasions. So it's the audience that you need to adjust your tone with and what they should be receptive to. So that's my lesson of how fishing and fishing for men go together. In Matthew chapter 13, you know, we read about the parable of the dragnet. You know, just like the dragnet, where the fishermen gather the fish and sort the good fish out from the bad fish, it says the angels will come and sort the righteous from the unrighteous. So, well, the question here, which you probably thought you're never going to be asked, is, am I a good fish? I hope that your answer is that, yes, I am a good fish. But if you don't think so, here's some steps to help start becoming a good fish. And that is to hear the Word. You have to believe the Word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and he died for your sins, he was raised again, he was ascended to heaven, where he reigns king today at the right hand of God. You have to repent of your sins, it means change the way. Anything contrary to what God would want you to do, just change that. Confess that Jesus is Christ, and believe that he is, and repent, and then be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. So if that is your desire, and you want to do that today, you want to be a good fish, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.